Christian greetings in the name of our risen Lord this morning. I invite your attention to Romans chapter 1. Recently, I started a series on Romans, and we're going to be starting this morning at verse 21. But just for a brief background, the first 17 verses of this chapter was basically the introduction. And then verses 18, 19, and 20, we see how God reveals himself through creation. And verse 20 concluded with the sobering thought how those who refused to recognize God as the creator of the universe are without excuse. And the reason is that God has revealed himself in so many ways in creation. To live in our society today, in our world today, and to spend time at night going out, look up the stars, and to see, you know, the track of storms and stuff that's going on around us, changing the weather, and to say that there is no God. Paul's writing here, and he says, they are without excuse, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. And then verses 21 to 32, the remainder of chapter 1 is sad. But at the same time, I found it slightly shocking. Paul wrote this letter AD 56 to 58, and now over 1900 years later, what we're going to look at this morning applies precisely to the world that we live in today. As we read some of these verses, and you look at the newspaper, listen to the news, and so on, and you see the unrighteousness and the evil in our world today, and it ties in so, unfortunately, so well with what Paul's seen here 1900 years ago. We see a people rejecting God and committing a host of sin. So we're going to start at verse 21, and I'm going to read verse 21, 22, and 23, and as I read this, follow along, and this is what we're going to look at. We're going to trace the steps humans have descended from. They descended from the knowledge of God down, down, down to the most degraded form of idolatry. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, we're going to come back to that word a couple times yet. When they knew God, this is what happened. Here's some steps. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What has happened? How can we prevent this downward spiral in our families today? After the flood, we heard last week and we knew this, but after the flood, the population on this earth was reduced to 8 souls. We had Noah, his wife, Noah's 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Total of 8. Question: how did we get so quickly from Genesis 6 of Noah to where we are here in Romans 1? So the question I had to ask, well, who was Noah? Okay, Noah, Genesis 6, 9. We read that Noah was a just man, Noah was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We're going to go back to Genesis a couple times this morning, but back there in Genesis, God saw the wickedness, and he said, I'm going to destroy man. And he did, all but 8. And that family was righteous. That the father of that home was just, and they walked with God. Now here, a number of years later, we find out that people are turning their back on God. And this is caused by families from one generation to the next slowly losing their faith in God. It didn't happen overnight, but slowly. Gradual decline. And I came across an interesting quote in my studies, and it said this: every person alive today has had godly ancestors. And I paused on that for a while. We see our society today, but every person alive has had godly ancestors. What is happening, what has happened, when we see the steps that our society is taking. And verse 21 proves that fact, because when they knew God, we are talking about, we are not looking at a nation that had no understanding of God, but a nation that had a godly heritage. The Bible says they knew God. And then we see the beginning to the steps down. Number one, they glorified him not as God. And right away, we see a turning. They turned their back on God, didn't even want to admit that they knew him, and then they turned to their own source for fulfillment and happiness, and they refused to give God the glory that was due to him. So that was one step they took down. The second step, they were not thankful for all that God had done for them. And I think most of us this morning knows how it feels to be ignored and rejected, and it's not a good feeling. But this is what they were doing to God. God had blessed them and provided them for them over and over again. And what did they do? They didn't even as much as utter a word of thanks. Step number three, they became vain in their imaginations. Let me add, we're going to look at some sad verses and for a good part of the time. But the plan is to wrap it up with some encouraging words you can take home with you. I'm just preaching from Romans here. And this is some sad stuff. Bear with me. It gets good here when we see what we can do here at the end. They became vain in their imaginations, their thoughts, or their reasoning. What happened was they were becoming proud and falling away from God. And their thinking was turning to idolatry. When men willfully turn from the truth, they will run to the extremes of error. I'm 40 plus, and some of you are younger, you're not quite sure how to read that, but that is the truth. When men willfully turn from the truth, they run to the extremes of error. Maybe some of you have seen some people have fallen away, and they run to the extremes of error. It happens too often. The world, speaking of the pagan world here, yielded to their fantasies and were involved in a deeper darkness. I'll quote another one, "He who shuts out the light will finally be unable to bear it." So your mind goes to the verse that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, if we continue to shut out the light, we're talking about the light that we receive, the light of God. If we continue to shut that out, before long we will be unable to bear it. And that is what happened here in Romans chapter 1. These people were getting accustomed to darkness, to their evil deeds. Step number four, claiming to be wise, warped thinking. They thought they were intelligent but were becoming utter fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools in verse 22. As they fell deeper and deeper into sin, they became more and more foolish. The Greek word fools means dull, sluggish, and I'm reading definitions, dull, sluggish, and stupid is what it said. And then this was said, some of the darkest minds are found in universities. And that made both my eyes wide open. Why? Because I'm thinking universities, they go and study. But say some of the darkest minds could be found in universities. And it says people worshiping intelligence and learning and losing their knowledge of God. You know, they thought they were increasing in knowledge, but in reality, losing what they had really, what really mattered. And no, I am not saying going for more education is wrong, but the question is, what are we filling our minds with? Are we reading books that are taking us away from God? Are we reading literature that is taking us as not biblical based and directing our thoughts away from God? Are we filling our minds with stuff that are taking us down steps away from God, as we see here in Romans chapter 1. Oh, it had a good author, yeah. But what are we filling our minds with? Are our minds so full of what we consider important that we're crowding out the knowledge of God? Where are we at? What God considers important is what we need to value. And yeah, some people go back to school for further education. I'm not saying that is wrong, but as Christians, we need to go to the Word of God for more knowledge of God. Step number five, we see in verse 23, they changed the glory of God into an image. They tried to picture what God was like and then fabricated idols to go along with that. It says they changed him into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is what is happening. It's hard to explain what I see. I guess if I had to put it in words, it'd be like taking our most valuable possession, whatever we hold to be valuable, and throwing it on the fire. Something that we hold of utmost value and destroying it. And that doesn't get close to what I see here. What they are doing is they are walking away from their relationship with God. Verse 21, they knew God. And ever since the next couple of verses, they are literally walking away from God. Considering God as a God who was just not worth worshiping. And we're looking at a people who at one earlier had a knowledge of him. They were unable to accept the existence of God who is revealed in creation, so they created their own gods. Back in verse 18, which we looked at a few weeks ago, Paul began with the sad fact that God's wrath is going to be revealed. It's going to be poured out on all unrighteousness. And what we see here is that people had a knowledge of God, but refusing to act upon the light that they had. These people wandered around and wandered further and further away from God. And my challenge this morning, let us act upon the light that we have been given and draw near and nearer to God. Although, yes, we are living in an ungodly society. We are not to adapt to the society that we live in, but to draw near and nearer to God, filling our minds with the knowledge of God. And I trust that we are. But God's wrath will be poured out on those who reject him, and he will bless those who serve him faithfully. I warned you, it gets sad, and it does. Verse 24, it says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. So we had a group of people who knew God, turned their backs, and walked away. Wanted nothing to do with the Creator, wanted nothing to do with the God who had blessed them, wanted nothing to do with him whatsoever, and they turned away. So God said, God gave them up to uncleanness. What does it mean to give them up? To give them up is to say, go ahead and do as you please. God let them go ahead into every sort of sexual sin. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Obviously, it was not God's plan for their life. It's not God's plan for ours, but their heart was bent on doing evil, and God let them go. Sad picture. They were created by God with a desire to worship, and they turn their back on their Creator. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 6:3, it says this. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And we're not going to study that, but he said, my spirit will not always strive. And the verse I have in my notes is Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination, we talked about they became vain in their imaginations. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Back there in Genesis again. Every imagination, every thought was evil. And what did God do there, right before the flood? And what's he doing here? He steps away from them and let them go. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than their Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They abandoned the true God and lusted after uncleanness. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately choose to believe lies. And here we're looking at willful sin and worshiped and served idols. And thus, what we see here is a complete rejection of God. What's happening? Man's rejecting God, turning their back on him. but we were created to worship. So what they're doing, they're indulging into idolatry. So what does God do? Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Here he gave them up again. He says he gave them up to vile affections, unnatural affections, passions that cannot be controlled and thus run loose and wild, lusts for one for another. Speaking here of homosexuality, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant. Homosexuality. The Greek word translated vile passion indicates it's the lowest form of degeneracy that to which a sinful heart can go. Degenerated to the fact, lowest that they can go, and that is what they were involved in. Verse 26 tells them, doing those things were against nature. Verse 27, they burned in their lusts and did things that which is unseemly. End of verse 27, we see God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them. We're not quite done. Verse 28. They were done with God, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, which is quite obvious by the time we get to this point, God does it again. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them over so they can do as commit their ungodly deeds as they wanted. What did Paul mean by a reprobate mind? You know, God gave us minds so that we can comprehend and commune with him. But when people reject God, a number of things begin to happen. Their thinking becomes darkened, depraved, confused, and disapproved, which basically is the definition of reprobate. And God gave them over to their confused way of thinking. Is exactly what happened, what we see here. And then it ended up doing things which were not fitting. The reprobates in the 16th century were hardened sinners who had fallen from God's grace. I'd like to repeat this again. They had fallen from God's grace, and even the people talk about here in Romans 1, I just can't get my eyes off the fact that they knew God and they had fallen away. They had fallen away, fallen down steps away, further and further and further away from God. The 16th century reprobates were hardened sinners who had fallen from God's grace. Didn't dig into that, but obviously they knew God as well and fallen away. I think we get the point here. The sin that we see today is exceedingly sinful. However, according to these verses, the sin that we see today, Paul had seen many, many years ago. And what we see is how God gave them up or over three times. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up unto vile affection and over to a reprobate mind. And if you stop and think of where they were at, I fail to see much, if any, connection with God at this point. They knew him and they walked away. Their hearts and minds were completely geared towards evil, and God said, go for it. How does this correlate with Genesis chapter 6? You know, this is when God sent the flood in Noah's day. God said, these people are wicked, and these people are evil, and I'm going to destroy them. And here we see it happening again. But how, I ask another question, does Romans 1 correlate with 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2? Let me read. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That was just a couple verses tied in well with what we see here. Notice their steps, depart from the faith, giving attention to false teaching, speaking untruth, and their conscience is going to become so hardened that it's no longer going to give true guidance of right and wrong. Again, I see there separation, being disconnected from God. So the steps are not fast. They're gradual decline, generation or family after family, generation after generation. And this should alarm us, because we're living in this society today. So I ask again, what are we filling our minds with? What does the Bible say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, what is our treasure? Where is our heart at? I had a challenge a number of high school students this week in a chapel, and I asked them, I want to ask you too, this is what I asked them, where will you be in 15 years from now? The songwriter said, where will you be a million years from now? Let's put into perspective something we can get a hold of. That, yes, will hopefully be in eternity, but where will you be in 15 years from now? Let's back it up and say 5, or maybe 2, or maybe 1. Where will you be? What road are you on? What direction are you headed? It goes back to what's in our hearts. These people's hearts were bent, and we see ungodliness and wickedness and evil the whole way through. But where are we at? We see people falling away, and it's just so encouraging to see people coming to the Lord. That's so back to our baptismal service, not just because my daughter was in the class, but that is encouraging to see people coming to the Lord and making a commitment. Where will you be? Verses 29, 30, and 31, Paul lists a catalog of sins which picture the general wickedness in the world which we live in today. Verse 28, read a few verses here. And even when they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And this is what happened. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Brothers and sisters, I clearly had decided I'm just going to read them and move on until I start looking at a few definitions, and I found it valuable to go over a few of these. Bear with me. Sexual immorality is the first one listed, all kinds of sexual sin. Wickedness, a deliberate desire to inflict injury upon others. You know, these are all listed with these sins here. Covetousness, the spirit of always wanting more. Maliciousness, described as the act of bringing harm upon another person. Full of envy, the spirit that resents the successes of other persons. Murder, act of taking one's life, taking the life of another, coupled with the spirit of anger and hatred. The sin of debate or strife, speaking of contention and quarreling. Says deceit, describes the action that stoops to underhanded methods of getting one's way. Malignity, evil-mindedness, a spirit that always supposes the worst about others. Whisperers, those who gossip and reveal unnecessary information about others. Backbiters, those who delight in smearing reputations and slamming the character of absent people. Haters of God, those who despise the Lord because they know they are ignoring and defying Him. And it also includes those that see the holiness of God standing in the way of their wickedness. Despiteful, described as violent, a devilish delight in inflicting mental pain on others. Proud, we know it, haughty, appearing to be above others, high-minded, self-esteem, boasters, love to tell others about what you have, great things you have done, inventors of evil things, people who are not content with the usual way of sinning but seek to find some new way in which sin can be committed, disobedient to parents, failure to show parents the true honor and respect that is due them, without understanding, undiscerning, describes those who never learn from lessons of experience but continue on in folly. Covenant breakers, we talked about this morning in our Sunday school lesson briefly, but not trustworthy, those who break agreements in business and marriage and so on. Without natural affections, unloving, a lack of love for even for one's own flesh and blood. Implacable, unforgiving, unwilling to openly forgive others. And unmerciful, a lack of compassion toward the sick, hurting, unfortunate, whoever it may be. And most of what I've seen here is generated by either an evil mind or an evil tongue. However, when one is evil, the other is evil as well. But all of them are just so unchristlike. None of this stems from a relationship with the Lord. See, God gave these people over. Say, go ahead and do. Commit your sinful deeds. So what we see here is all is so unchristlike. But they're feeding upon the lies of the devil. And thus, those who commit such sins are making the devil happy. Because he has them now, because God gave them over. We could look briefly at the mercy of God and say, what happened here? But God said back in Genesis, my spirit will not always strive with men. What I see here, I was going to say gross sins. Every sin is gross. We can't put them in, this is one worse than the other. We can't do that. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. But when hearts are bent, turning our back on God and doing as we see here, God said, not his will. 1 Peter, not his will that any should perish. What does God want? All come to repentance. All lifestyles to be pure as he wants them to be. And then Paul lists these sins here and then concludes his list by saying, those that are guilty of these, practice them in full knowledge, knowing that the ultimate penalty is death. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Okay, they know that. But not only do the same, but says they have pleasure in them that do them. And you look at this, and what Paul says is confirmed in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is a death. But their wicked minds, they just continue to do them. And if that's not bad enough, you could want to say they have pleasure or consider it enjoyment to encourage others to follow their evil ways. And again, for the third time, as I read this, my mind went back to Genesis chapter 6. God told Noah to build the ark. The Bible tells us in Genesis there. But just before he told Noah to build the ark, the Bible tells us this. And we looked at one of these verses earlier. I'm going to read it again, verse 5, Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination and the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. We read that earlier. But this is what the Bible tells us prior to telling Noah, I've had enough. Built the ark. We're going to flood this place. I'm going to save 8 of you guys. This is what the Bible says. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Do we ever do something that you're like, wow, that was a mistake? And it repented. That's the King James Version. Repented the Lord that he had made man. It grieved him at his heart because of their sin back in Genesis. This is what the Lord said. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air. And here it hits home again. It says this. The Lord said this. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Brothers and sisters, the situation that I read there was back in Genesis. We see that situation in Romans chapter 1. We see that situation in 2016. Are we not told that history will repeat itself? The ungodly people were and still are guilty before God. And bringing this out is not indicating that we are here, but I'd like to challenge us that we don't go here. May we take steps up, not in pride, but take steps near and near, draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, human beings may shake their fists into the face of God and set out to prove their self-sufficiency, even when they are aware that the final result will be death. They know that, but they still do that. And this has been the dark and painful picture of the human family. It's a picture of corruption, which humans fall in when they turn away from God. And then, I'm quoting here a little bit, but then this verse, the next sentence here really stuck to me. It said, these tendencies towards evil lie hidden in every human heart. So what we see here, these tendencies to do evil lie hidden in my heart and lie hidden in our hearts. And I hope most of us here were saying, well, we're not going to get to this point in our life. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But we need to latch on to the truth of God's word. And were it not for the restraining influence of the grace of God, every one of us will be capable of committing any one of these sins. We simply have no righteousness of our own. None. We are desperately in need of by some way which we can come just before God. Today, many people feel that human behavior is basically good. Debatable. They feel that destructive behaviors are a result from the failures of society. And what is needed is a new age of enlightenment which will seek to reform the social order. What they think is needed is a new age of enlightenment. But Paul, in the book of Romans, as we go through, goes on in the chapters that follow to explain that salvation does not come from mere human attempts to solve mankind. Sometimes we as men will sarcastically say we're trying to solve the world's problems. And it's most times said in a joking form. But the problem has been solved, and what the world needs is Jesus. The problem today is the same as it was in Romans 1, and same as it was in Genesis 6. Men refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior and continue to live in sin and commit evil deeds. The problem hasn't changed. You go back to Genesis 6, rejection. You go to the verses Steve read this morning, rejection. He was despised and rejected of men, man without sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yet we hid as it were our faces for him, and the verses go on. Here, turning their back in Romans 1 and rejecting. Many people in our society today rejecting God. The answer to the world's problem is Jesus. One time after observing all the corruption about him, Seneca, an influential man who lived in the Roman Empire in Paul's day, said, "What we need is a hand let down in order to lift us up." So he's seen the evil, and he said, we need a hand that could come down just to lift us up. But the gospel explains that a hand has been left down. That hand is described in John 3:16. But for whosoever believeth. The wrath of God is unspeakably terrible, but Jesus Christ has tasted death for every man. So we looked at some sad verses. Let me conclude. Jesus is our only sure refuge from God's displeasure. And yes, there is hope for us. There is mercy for us. Salvation is for every individual. What we need to do is turn to and follow Jesus. Yesterday morning, after studying for a while, I went about my day a little bit, and the song came to my mind. And a few of you are here that heard shared it before at that chapel I spoke about, but it fits well to conclude this message this morning. When we look at Romans 1, these verses we looked at, we see a problem. We see a major problem. And this song kind of helps sum it up to the answer we just looked at. And the song was, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." What happened in Romans 1 and back there in Isaiah and in Genesis is people turned their eyes away. This morning, my challenge to you is turn your eyes upon Jesus. I struggle with the title for this message this morning, but if I had to give it one, may we use that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The songwriter continues, he says, look full in his wonderful face. So just pause for a moment. Just set aside your afternoon responsibilities. Women, don't worry about your meat in the oven. Just think about this. Close your eyes if you have to. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Now that we're there, we're going to look full in his wonderful face. And the songwriter continues, it says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Brothers and sisters, that's my challenge. The things of earth were not growing strangely dim in history. But at Marystown this morning, can the things of earth grow dim? Oh, this is what I wanted to get accomplished. That's fine as long as it lines up with the Word of God. I want to do this and this and this. But we have to recognize that we're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We are not going to stay. We are going to be called out. We are going to leave. We looked at that last week with Tim. There's a day coming, Christ is going to return. They which are alive will be caught up. So we're not here. The things on this earth need to grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. I asked you earlier, what are you filling your mind with? I can ask you here, what are you focusing on? What brings you glory? The people in Romans turned away from God. May we turn our eyes upon him as we allow the things on this earth just to grow dim. These people here turned to darkness and loved it. We need to get away from that and live in the light that we receive through Jesus Christ the Lord and worship and adore him. Brothers and sisters, God is worthy of our praise and our thanks because they glorified him not as God. He is worthy. May we glorify him. Neither were thankful. May we be thankful for what he has done for us. And they were vain in their imaginations. This happens when we turn our eyes on things on the earth. I leave you with this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look in his wonderful face, allow the things of earth to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. God, we come before you here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the answer we can find through Jesus Christ our Lord. The devil and the world is trying to offer so much. And I pray for this congregation this morning that we can turn our eyes to Jesus, look full in your face, God. Allow the things on this earth grow dim as we wait for your return. And when you return, Lord, may we be found faithful. Lord, if there's any here this morning who have sin in their lives, I pray they can be willing to confess that so they can live a pure, honest, God-fearing life for you, God. As we looked over these sins, Lord, some come hit pretty close home. Help us, Lord, just to become clean to them, live a pure life that brings you glory, that we can be one of the called when you come back. Thank you again for this time. Guide and direct and bless the remainder of this service. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.